Blog Talk Radio.
Why must we feel our futures so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day off crumbs from the table. This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life.
Build a life.
That's
The evidence is plentiful in the Quran. It talks about this, what was revealed to the people of the book, meaning Jews and Christians. And it speaks of them in connection with Muslims in a favorable way, as well as in an unfavorable way. Why? Because many of them are enemies of each other and also enemies of Islam. They're Jews and Christians who are enemies of each other. Jews were just recently given some kind of good treatment or respect in the United States of America. They were suspects up until recently. And they were thought to be the enemies of Christ and Christianity until recently. They were also thought to be a race of people who would destroy the value and nature of your society if you allowed them to live in it freely and grow or prosper in your society. That was the belief of Christian America and its leaders, and most of the people also. Even this feeling of the church and the leaders in this society reached also African Americans in the church. But the Jews were very clever. They say, we're going to work with the blacks to help them get progress freedom. We're going to progress freedom for them. So they took that role. And after they took that role, then blacks started to look at them differently. But before the Jews came among blacks and took the role as the role of our friend and helper on the path to freedom, in the church, the blacks, the preachers and all of them were seeing the Jews in that negative light. The one thing about the black, the African American, he's a survivor. He's a survivor. Boy, he'll put down whoever he's with real quick if he can survive a little better. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad used to tell us, he said, we got to make a material showing. He said, we can't get our people without a material showing. Isn't that what he said? And he made that material showing. And look how they came in by the thousands. And before, they were trickling in. Huh? You probably could find a temple with more than 200 people in it. Yeah. But when he made that material showing, oh boy, they come flooding in the place. And now we've forgotten even how to survive. Isn't that something? We don't know how to survive anymore. We still have the spirit, the survival spirit, but we don't have the survival sense anymore. We don't. I mean on the whole. I know there's an exception. Like Oprah Winfrey, she's a big exception. She's surviving. Boy, that lady is surviving. But that's all that's driving her, the survival spirit. That's all it is, the survival spirit. And she'll put down her own people to survive. And that's what she did, and the white man loved her for it, so just open up the world to her. Now she's cleaning up her act. She's smart. And we appreciate her cleaning up her act. But we know she's moved by the spirit of survival, not by divine purpose. Now, in Scripture, in the Quran, which some of you all have read and many times, I'm sure you're familiar with this in Quran. In the Quran, I mentioned 12 springs. in connection with Moses, the leadership of Moses. Quran mentioned 12 springs. That's one question. I want you to tell me, how do you understand the 12 springs? And the second question is, the Quran mentioned three veils of darkness. Three veils of darkness. How do you understand that expression, three veils of darkness? Those are the two questions. So answer them in no more than 50 words, one paragraph. If you can answer the question in one sentence of no more than 10 words, good. And give me no more than 20 words to read, good. I'll give you at least 30% added to your grade. Twelve springs and three veils of darkness from different parts of the text, the Quranic text, not in the same. Not, they don't come in together. They come in different parts of the Quran. Some of you come from out of town. You come from long distances and to be here. And Allah is going to bless you and reward you for every mile you cover. Allah is bringing us together for His work, work that He wants us to do on this planet Earth. And some of you, you're just like me. You're here and you can't help it. No matter how much hell you catch from your ignorant brothers and sisters, you just got to take it. Your own life won't let you turn away from what you're doing. That's God's purpose. It's in you. Some of the youngsters have very good knowledge and understanding. I didn't say that to say some of the adults don't. No, we have outstanding. I have some outstanding replies from adults too. Getting same answers coming over and over again. That tells me that I have that most of you have come up with about five or six different answers.
Let's see if we get that paper. Thank you.
I didn't forget your test either, the test. I've gone through a lot of it, but I'm not finished with it. I haven't ignored the importance of those papers that you turned into me. So you'll get your papers back soon, inshallah. Okay. So I'm going to acknowledge that you have that a percentage of you, look like about a third, a percentage of you have good answers. And two-thirds of you all, you have answers that show that your thinking is correct. But now, I don't know if you want all these papers back or not, but if you can get them back, because I just want to see how you answer these questions, that's all. And now I want you to listen as I address the question. Remember reading from the Surah Ash-Shams.
Yes,
and remember the Shams began with the skies. And then it came down to the earth. And then it tied with the skies and the earth the human soul. The human soul. So that tells us that whatever the skies represent and whatever the earth represent in Scripture, it has a connection with the human soul. It's the importance is for the human soul. Well, the sky is the level above us. It's above us. It's part of the earth too, if you understand it. But it's the level above ground, high above ground, in a region above ground called the sky, and it refers to the spiritual side, the spiritual life, but not just not spiritual life seen as emotional life. No, spiritual life seen as the need to ascend in intelligence and understanding. So the sky represents our need inside of us to ascend, to graduate one level to another and keep going higher and higher in our spirituality for the purpose of rational, clear understanding. Mm-hmm. So it's the ascent of man. Sky represents the ascent of man. And Allah says in the Quran that there are seven above you tracks or seven orbits above you and seven within yourselves. Seven above you and seven within yourself. Now these are firmaments. The Bible called them firmaments. Seven firmaments. And the Quran, translator of the Quran, some of them also use the term of the Bible, firmaments. What you have in firmaments? Firm foundations. Firm foundations up in the sky. and 12 within us. So the meaning of 12 within us down here on earth means that this is a property of human life and nature. whatever's in the sky, it's all is property. It is a property, or they are properties of human life and nature. The potential is in us. The capacity and potential to rise in our nature to that height for spirituality and intelligence is in all of us. It is in all people. So when Muhammad said likewise, when the Quran says likewise us down here on earth and the people down here, it means that we have an inherent ability to rise up to those levels where Abraham was in the highest level until Muhammad. Then he ascended to Abraham's level, but he didn't just ascend, he also traveled in the sky to the Father's mouth. To the Father's mouth. And all that has meaning. It's in Jerusalem. Meaning that God revealed to Muhammad the ascent of man's nature, of man's intelligence, his spirituality and his intelligence. And God also connected him with the symbol, with the inherent urge in human nature to do better and achieve more, symbolized in the Kaaba. The Kaaba is a sign of what is that potential in all of us. The Kaaba is a sign of that. Muhammad was lifted up from there to the highest level, the level on which Abraham is given, the level that is given to Abraham, the seventh level, the highest heaven. And then he was called to travel from that place to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem represented for the people of Scripture, it represented their community achievements, their great community achievements. They say there was no success or achievement for the people, for the Jews, like that of Solomon, where they had a government that welcomed all people, and the highest wisdom and the greatest industry of productivity. They realized it under Solomon. Solomon the Great, he's called also. So God connected Muhammad with that. So we are talking about human potential, human capacity to ascend, to grow and produce more and become more productive. What is naturally in us. So it's talking about heredity, what is inherent, heredity. Now, and this ascending and expanding of our nature to take in more and produce or give out more, this is God's purpose for every human being. And therefore, it's the divine destiny. It's the divine destiny. So we think of destiny and divine destiny as a place. No, it's not a place. It's a purpose to be reached. But we're talking about heredity. Then, and some of you all, you're right on the money. So now, for the 12, it says 12. So I give you your answer. It refers to universal. What is universal? What is true for human life everywhere? How come it's 12 and not 24? Because 24 is the subconscious. 24 is night. Now we know it's not exactly 24, but certain times in the year, the night's the same length as the day. And then it changes. Day becomes short, night becomes shorter, or day becomes longer. But these 12 have always been signs or symbolic words, code words, words that have reference, hint a reference. They hint their reference to what is to what the subject is all about. So this subject is all about the inherent life. And I was really surprised to see that few of you all knew that, the inherent life, and the, I wasn't shocked to see it, I was surprised to see it, proud to see it too, happy to see you knowing these things. The inherent life, and it is saying, 12 says that it's universal, the same for all people. Same for the whole world. That's what it means, the whole world. The world is 12, referring to a conscious world. And the world is 12 again, referring to an unconscious world, or a world not published. Or to a secret world. Darkness holds light. That's what the night sky says. A clear night sky says darkness holds light. And most of the light in God's creation is held in the light, in the night, in darkness. And it appears as darkness to us because we are under the shadow of the earth. But really, when you leave the earth, what you see is a lot of light. And in the environs of the light, there is no darkness. So it can't be ignorance, all the ignorance, no. Although darkness represents ignorance too. Darkness is a term for ignorance too. In our life, but also in Scripture. You might hear somebody say, oh man, why you want to keep me in the dark? That means why you don't give me what I want to know? Some say it means the 12 tribes. Yes, it's given in the scripture as the 12 tribes of Israel. Mentioned under Moses in connection with Moses. That's true. That's true in scripture. But the deeper meaning, that's the more valued meaning, is to understand that these are urges. Spiritual urges in the intelligence and also in the social nature, both in the intelligence and in the social nature, spiritual urges. When it says springs gushing up from the earth, that's an urge, that's a force. That's a force, it's pushing up through the earth. And pushing up through the earth purifies it. You send water up to sand and rocks and stuff. The sand and rocks serve as a purifier or a filter, cleansing the water. So these are healthy springs, not springs of corruption like some of you all thought. They are healthy springs. But it's, that tells me when you says that when you identify these springs as corrupt water, that tells me that I am right when I say that the way they present religion to the common people, and even to, I don't mean you're ignorant, no, to educated people, but common people, they're not educated or trained in religious understanding or scriptural understanding. And the way that you have been influenced, you think just because it's coming out of the earth, it's bad. If it had said raining down from the sky, you would have said it's good water, pure, not corrupt. But Allah says He's going to give us, to in the revelation of the Quran, He's going to give us rivers. Huh?
Yes, sir.
Our gardens.
That's right.
And the rivers are underneath the earth.
Amen.
Underneath which rivers flow. That's in the Quran. And if God revealed 12 springs to Moses, or to the people of Moses, then you should understand that these 12 springs are 12 springs of purity, as I saw in some of the papers, a couple of the papers. There's 12 springs of moral purity. But I want you to tell me what the springs are, you know. Don't just say it's moral purity. It's an urge in the nature to take the life, the human life, to where God wants it to go. God doesn't want it to stay dormant, resting under the earth out of the sight of society. God wanted to spring up and show itself to the world and give its purity and its light to the world. See? And it's water, whether it comes from the sky, whether it comes from under, it's water that feeds all life. No life can begin without water. But earth gives the disciplines, huh? Yes? Water gives the life. Land gives the disciplines. Although water has its own discipline. And this discipline is very simple. It wants to feed dead things and bring dead things to life. And it wants to stay together and never become disconcerted. You pour water on a level surface, it'll spread out until it rests. It wants to rest. That's its peace. So it's symbolic of peace too. It wants to rest, so it spreads out. But after it spreads out as much as it can, it will form drops. It'll form little puddles and drops, showing that it has an inherent need to stay together. Yeah, it form a little drop. And if you could put your head down on the level, especially with the aid of a looking glass or something, you'll see a little arch. The drop of water will arch itself above the surface of whatever is on, the material surface. All these little small details are revealing. Yes. Yes. So spell springs, the inherent urge in the spiritual body, or in spirituality, human spirituality, to rise up and serve its purpose given to it by its creator, and that is to feed life and support life's form. A blade of grass keeps its form, not only its life, But a blade of grass keeps its form because of water urging up in it, pressing up, filling it up, like you would fill a balloon up with water. And it will serve that new life, giving it life and form, until the new life in the sunlight and feeding on the earth develop a structure strong enough to support it. The water will still be there, but the structure will no longer need the water to hold it up, but it will need the water just to keep the life, but not to hold itself up. So that's why I said the disciplines come from the earth, from the land. The life comes from the water. And the first support is water. And Allah says, and he began all living things from water in the Quran. That's what he said. So these 12 springs, I hope you're understanding more about them now. Springs, the key is springs. The English word is springs. And the Arabic word is ayn. Ayn. So ayn means eye. Ayn means eye. So literally what the Arabic Quranic Arabic says is that he revealed 12 eyes. 12 eyes. And someone said leaders. That's what the eyes mean, leaders. 12 eyes, 12 perceptive leaders perceiving what God intends for human life. But you need more than just ayn to understand it. Why the Quran didn't give the urge as a spring, give a word that says springing up. It is because this was the common knowledge. The Quran is not addressing what everybody knows. It's addressing that that's hidden from everybody or from most of the people. And that is that this is not just water early springing up or gushing forth, but this is intelligence. I represents intelligence. This is intelligence. You see? When the Bible speaks of the blinded, it's talking about the ignorant. The eyes that can't see, those who are kept from the light of intelligence, intelligent guidance, etc. You see? All right. So, let's see, 12 springs. I don't want to put too much time because we've got to get out of here. Put too much time on that. I think we've covered enough of that on the 12. When Jesus went to get looking for the people or the persons who would help him with his mission, he was forming a group of leaders to work with him for the mission. He went to get fishermen, and he saw them, and they were 12. 12 fishermen. Doesn't it make more sense now why he wanted those 12? 12 fishermen, and they were skilled to get life out of the water. Fish are living bodies. So they were skilled to get intelligent life out of the water. Fish is intelligent and represents the intelligent life of the water. And he wasn't satisfied with them just being professionals on the water bank. He said, come and follow me, and I'll show you how to become fishermen of men. So they left the water and went inland, not to fish spiritual intelligence, but to become those who could bring out of the material world life for building the new world of Jesus Christ, the new kingdom, or the kingdom to come. But look who he picked. He didn't go fishing on the land first. He went to the water. And then he brought those who knew who were professionals on the water, brought them inland And then he trained them how to become professionals on the land. It's beautiful. And that's the way it should be. So if you don't have such followers or such persons representing that science that's universal, 12, that science that's universal stands up anywhere and everywhere on the planet Earth. If you don't have such men trained in that, you have to produce such men trained in that. You have to produce those leaders. And I don't think we can be satisfied that those 12 persons that he picked, or what he was referring to in society as qualifications to be enlisted in his works or his mission, for his mission, I don't think he was necessarily saying that those persons were qualified in the sciences. They were fishing, and they were able to fish and bring them out. But just religious psychology can do that. The proof is that these churches, they convert people to their way, or to their knowledge, or to their order, or religion, the church. And I doubt if they know what we're talking about. But they have a natural ability to appeal to man's waters, or to human spirituality. They have a natural ability to do that. Now, understand that this spirituality is rested spirituality, because there's spirituality down and there's spirituality up. So this is rested. There's spirituality on the mountaintop. And there's spirituality in the lakes and rivers, etc. But one thing you can be assured of, what Scripture is pointing to or referring to is not nonsense. It's always fact. Fact. It's facts about the nature of human beings. It's not nonsense. There's no guesswork. It's not nonsense. If it was nonsense, Satan would have been proved. He could come out openly and show us nonsense. They'd have been done, got rid of all the scriptures. If they could be proven to be nonsense, they can't be proven to be nonsense. Deep knowledge, great knowledge. Now, we also talk about the three veils. The Quran mentioned the three veils. And I said comparative religion. So we have connected 12 springs that are in the Quran, also with the 12 fishermen who became 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. He made the 13th person in that group that was necessary for the building up or the forming of a new world. Now, also, the three veils of darkness, we have to connect that also with scripture that came before. This is comparative treatment of religion. There are many places in the Bible that I can connect, and more in the Quran, too. But the one I prefer is Jonah's story, the story of Jonah. But after Moses, Joshua was given the leadership to lead the people to the promised land. And Joshua's mission was hindered by a wall. And Joshua prayed, and he was successful. and having the trumpet blown and open up the wall. But what was it? It was three blasts of the trumpet. Three blasts of the trumpet. And Jonah, he was negligent. He knew God had given him a mission to warn the greatest civilization at that time, to warn them against their sins, that if they didn't pull back from sinning, that they would be destroyed. Instead of Jonah going right away and doing the job that God had revealed to him, his interest was in commercial world and the commercial benefits. So he got on a commercial ship and was found sleeping on the cargo in the commercial ship, down in the hull of the ship. He was resting on it. Sleeping meaning that he was rested. He was at peace. Being with money and commercial greatness. That's where he found peace. His sleeping doesn't mean he went to sleep like, well, I'm going to sleep tonight, maybe in a few minutes if I stop and be quiet because I didn't get enough rest today. Not that sleep. It means resting. He rested his mind and his soul and his labor on commercial interests. So the ship got in trouble. The winds on the waters came against the ship. And those who were responsible for the ship, captain, whoever, they say, this is strange. What's going on this ship? They didn't blame the winds outside. And Jesus Christ in the gospel, following the same line of thought, he said, it is not the waters, it's the winds. When he identified the trouble. Yes. So anyway, the men of the captain or the crew responsible for the ship went down searching. He told them, go search the ship. So they came up and they said, there's a man down in the hull of the ship. He's sleeping. And the captain identified that as a trouble. They throw him off. Throw him overboard. And they throw him overboard into the raging waters that were raging because of the storm, the winds. And a big fish, it doesn't say a whale, but they reasoned that it was a whale because whale is a big fish, biggest fish. Said that a big fish swallowed him up. And when the big fish swallowed him up, now he's still down there. Big fish swallowed him up, he's in the belly of the fish. But he remembered then that he had failed his God. And he prayed while he was in the fish. This is a story in the Bible. And the same as in the Quran, with just brief mentionings of these things, of his fate, the fate of Jonah, who forgot his Lord. So anyway, he prayed, and right away the fish rushed with him. Meaning the fish, what that tells us, that the fish was created to obey God's will and purpose. So when he prayed, the fish rushed to the bank and spit him out on the bank. And he was there on the bank, and nobody was out there, and the sun was beaming down on him, hot. And he needed to be shaded from the hot sun. And he spoke out and he said, I got a three-day journey. I got a three-day journey.
So what was his mission for?
I'm glad that some of you all were on the right track, that you were dressed in the right meaning. What was his mission for that he had failed to do? His mission is more than just to warn a great civilization that has a lot of sin and trouble in it, that it should turn back from its sins as it expects to survive or to be, or not to be destroyed. It's more than that. The focus is on human potential again, just like the 12, the inherent ability in all people. So these prophets are symbolic types that are universal in all people. So the prophet is a type, and that's universal in all of us. Now, let me see, can I bring, some of you need, you need a lot of help with this language, because you haven't been trained in the language. You know, printing, there's a print type. And once you get that type, you can make untold, this is an endless number of the same type. And they will all be likeness, of exact likeness of the first type or the original type. That's how human nature, human life and potential is. God made the original type, and it can be multiplied and reduced, and the Quran says, and he made from one soul or from one type its mate, and then he spread it from those two many men and women. Many men and women all over the world. So that's talking about a type. It's one, from one type, God just spread the type all over. So the type that we're talking about in 12 is in all of us. It was in the first human beings God made. And we have spread it by multiplying on earth. We spread that type. But most of us are so far from the intelligence and behavior of that type that we have become types after the imprints the world makes, the prints that the world makes. So we are not conscious of the original type anymore. And we don't have that value and power and intelligence anymore, because we have been typeset by the world and have lost consciousness of our original type. So that's the story of Jonah. He was typeset by his material interests and had to be born again. Coming out of the water says he had to be born again. He was born again. When he was born again on the show, he had to go through three stages of development. As one of you, two or more, you all said that there may be more. I didn't read all of them. He had to go through three stages of development. He had to go through the stage of development for his mortal life, his natural life. Okay? So he had to return back to his nature God created him for, and in his natural life. So he had to go through that stage, and then up from that stage, he had to then go and develop his material sense. Yes. His material sense. And lastly, he had to develop his rational sense. Rational sense. Because that's the way you come into rational sense, and that's the purpose of human being, to establish human nature in this rational excellence. But you have to first return to the original form that God made, where you'll be truthful to your original nature. You won't be an angel. God didn't make you angels. He said if he had made he made angels to populate the earth, he would have sent you an angel as a messenger. So what is that doing? That's criticizing the saints and monks and these people, hermits in religion, who think that human beings are created to aspire for God nature and angelic spirits and souls. So they cut themselves off from the world of reality, and they become alienated from the purpose of God. So God brings us back by giving us these signs, all the teachings and signs. The signs, the teachings alone are not powerful. But the teachings with the signs are powerful. Powerful. Great light. Yes. So he said he had a 3-day journey. He had to return to his original nature like a baby. Like a baby. Return to, unless you become as little babes. Isn't that scripture?
That's right.
That's the Bible.
Yes.
Yes. So he had to become, had returned to the nature that God gives human life in the belly of the mother.
Yes.
Or in the womb of the mother.
Yes.
You had to return to that nature where you're innocent. You have no plans to cheat or beat. Anything of that nature, huh?
Yes.
You come here clean slate,
yes,
innocent soul. So you had to return to that first.
Right.
That's the original nature.
Yes,
return to that original nature, meaning your original innocence. Return to your original innocence, and then after doing that, you got two more to go. Then engage the material world.
Yes, sir.
And the material world going to turn on your rational intelligence. That's the only way it's going to be turned on. If you don't engage the material world, your rational nature will not grow. And lastly, you need to do your job that God created you for. Hmm?
Yes.
The journey is 3 steps into the world of mankind. The world of mankind is the first. I mean, is the 4th step. No, it's not 4th step. Baseball says it all. It's home plate. And we may say home place. Hmm?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. 3 steps to home place where God wants us. Out to the Kaaba.
Yes, sir.
In the community of the worshipers. Hmm?
Yes.
Yes. The Kaaba got 4 sides to tell you that. Yes. Okay. So it's all talking about the inherent potential for us reaching the great glorious world that God wants us to have. That's what it's all talking about. We have the inherent properties for reaching that. 12 and also 3. And then 7.
Yes.
I mentioned 7 also. There are others, but I just asked you 2 questions about the 12 and the 3. Now, we're going to close this up. Now, does it have relevancy for this time that we are in, what I'm giving you? If it had no relevancy for this time that we are in, I'm not of the mind and nature to give it to you. I give it to you only because I believe strongly that it has relevance, that we need it now in America, given the circumstances that we are in now in America, that we need this teaching now to be successful and reach the great victory that Allah wants all of us to reach. Yes. You hear them? Since I've been preaching to you, they come out with block, right? All of you, the lolly, on the block. And box. The new kid on the block. Huh? And box. Don't let them box you in. To get out of the box.
Right.
Huh? Yeah. So that's the language. That's the language. It wasn't, when I started on Stony Island, were you hearing that kind of language? Was it popular? No. But they're seeing that God has brought me out of the box. And I'm bringing you all out of the box.
Yes, sir.
Out of the sales of life.
Yes, sir.
Into the freedom of life.
Allah Akbar.
I hope you're reading everything I'm saying.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Yes. So it has relevancy. And you wouldn't be hearing all this talk in the public life now, TV and wherever, about box and blocks. It has relevancy. The world that kept us on the block. And a lot of us live our whole life on the block. 80 years old, never left the block.
Yes.
Never went to another town. Mm-mm. And they have this knowledge and they enjoy it secretly. You know, as some freaks of nature. They don't marry a woman and have a nice wife to go home to. If they do, they don't enjoy her as much as they enjoy going out with the woman that they hide from the wife. And why is that so enjoyable for them? Because they're freaks who get the height of enjoyment when it's a secret. They don't enjoy it as much as everybody knows what's going on. So Satan, Shaitan, is one of those freaks. He's a master freak.
Yes, sir.
And I'm not making jokes.
No.
Home plate. And we may say home place. Hmm?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Three steps to home place, where God wants us, or to the Kaaba.
Yes, sir.
In the community of the worshipers. Hmm?
Yes.
Yeah. The Kaaba got four sides to tell you that.
That's right.
Yes. Okay. So it's all talking about the inherent potential for us reaching the great, glorious world that God wants us to have. That's what it's all talking about. We have the inherent properties for reaching that. 12 and also 3. And then 7.
Yes.
I mentioned 7 also. There are others, but I just asked you two questions about the 12 and the 3. Now, we're going to close this up. Now, does it have relevancy for this time that we are in, what I'm giving you? If it had no relevancy for this time that we are in, I'm not of the mind and nature to give it to you. I give it to you only because I believe strongly that it has relevance, that we need it now in America, given the circumstances that we are in now in America, that we need this teaching now to be successful and reach the great victory that Allah wants all of us to reach. Yes. You hear them? Since I've been preaching to you, they come out with block, right? Yes. All of you, the lolly. So all these things are told by the big material world. The big material world has inherited Adam. You know what I'm saying? The big material world has inherited Adam.
Yes, sir.
So Adam, in his position as a khalifa, as a ruler, is represented in the material world that continues to survive in spite of all kinds of trouble. It continues to grow and survive. It's Adam. And see, he taught Adam the names of all the things.
Yes, sir.
And it's the material industrial world that gives us the names of all the things.
Yes, it is.
It might select something from the public as slang or whatever, as different kinds of language. But the formal language is all the business of the big scientific material world, the formal language. And that's the present day Adam existing. And he's still sinning. He's still listening to the whispers of the shaitan saying, God didn't mean for you to take that the way you're taking it. So go my way and your eyes will come open. And you eat the food of the angels. You eat the knowledge that God prepared for the angels. And you become as gods. Huh? And you'll live eternally. You won't die. Don't mean die as persons. die as an interest. Your interest will not die. You'll be able to support your interests eternally. Now, all of them are not that. But that's where it is. Some of them are good people. They're as good as anybody in the material establishment. In fact, I think most of them are good. But they have bought the logic of Shaitan when it comes to keeping their interests protected and growing. Because they allow their little devils to corrupt the culture and kill off the common people in mass.
Yes, sir.
White sovereign mass. Mm-hmm. And they think their hands are clean. But it's not. The government allows it to happen until the people demand that the government act. And they think their hands are clean. They think they all are following Christ's hidden science and strategy for growth and endless survival.
Yes, sir.
That they can survive forever in the world. Well, this is the way of faith.
Yes, sir.
Now what we're going to do here, we're going to fight the schemes of Satan.
Yes, sir.
We're going to obey Allah's guidance in the Quran. Yes. Fight the schemes of Satan.
Yes, sir.
Don't go after any people. The devil has always been transparent.
Yes, sir.
He can take any form. He can get under any color he chooses.
That's right.
To get under. But he himself is transparent. Can't see him. Not with these eyes that look at physical things. You have to see him by his works.
That's right.
And then fight his works that are called his schemes. And don't go fighting in China. You live on the block in Chicago. That's where you fight. That's right. Because once they know you're stupid and crazy, then they don't fear God anymore. They do you in. They get rid of you right quick. Real quick. All right. That's enough for the day. Inshallah.
And all it takes is just a whisper. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله the brothers and sisters السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته Alhamdulillah, thank you for joining us this morning for All Things Human Alhamdulillah as we will continue in the subject area human language abstract thinking and divine revelation we do have somewhere that we're going with this there are no notes for you to this morning, mashallah, get your pen and paper out. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is no boast. This is very, very important information. We just listened to the last portion in our archives of a da'wah class that the imam did in 2006. No doubt it was in Harvey, Illinois, most likely. Alhamdulillah, rich as everything. He gives us his rich. And I want to simply continue along the line that we have been on in regards to abstract language. Just so that, I don't know, I guess you can put it as you call it a trailer. I don't know. I guess depending on where you are, you know, you can consider it a spoiler alert. But the lesson is such that the object is not to, let's say, hold you to the end as much as it is for you to understand the foundations for the end, the foundation for the conclusion. We know from Imam Muhammad's tafsir, Mukhlasin al-Lahuddin, those who he spoke of it as in the context of courage, those who have the courage to follow the logic to its conclusion, that Mukhlisin al-Lahuddin, that you want to get to the conclusion. The Imam also has given us the concept of edification. And edification is to provide the logic, the foundation. Lay down a brick, then lay some on top of that, lay that on top of that, and then lay that on top of that until you complete the structure. Then you built the foundation for the structure and each premise for your further inferences and your line of reasoning will make sense to a rational person. And so sometimes we do. In fact, we try as often as we can to do it just like that. However, sometimes we don't have the patience the build-up, the patience for the build-up. But the role of the build-up is to give you the proper rational foundation for the conclusions, so you'll understand that the conclusions have foundations, right? So reasoning is inference making, and inference making is you take item A, item B, item C, item D, and what do they add up to? You know, they add up to a conclusion. What was that whole process? That whole process was reasoning. And reasoning is made of what? Inference making. Well, what is inference making? Inference is making, if this is this and that is that and that is this and this is that, then it all must mean that. All that is reasoning, inference making. So that's just the process itself. With that being said, Let me tell you where the conclusion is, and then I'm going to go back and inshallah add the brick for the day, But I want to tell you something of the conclusion, and I'll call it the abstract conclusion. Abstract is truth without details. Among other things, and we're going to talk about that. And it's this. We live in a universe, right? We live in a universe. You and I are a part of that universe. That is, we are one with the universe. It is the universe. There's no separation between anything that Allah has created. There's no separation. Everything that Allah has created is creation. Everything that Allah has created is creation. And everything in creation is a part of that one creation, right? In everything that Allah has created, there's knowledge. There's knowledge in everything that Allah has created. When we talk about Rabbil Alameen is the Lord of the systems of knowledge. So there's knowledge in everything. There's knowledge in everything. Let's put another language frame on it. Information. There's information in everything. Now, we'll just go ahead and stay with just that part. Knowledge versus information. And when I say knowledge versus information, that is distinguishing it, right? Knowledge is like the data itself. Knowledge is the data itself, the facts themselves. The objective data. I'll leave it that way. Information, you can see the hint of the distinction between knowledge and information in the word itself. Information. So it's information when it forms you on the inside, on the inside, and information when you talk about the Asian, that suffix Asian. Asian, it means the outcome of a certain process, homogenation, oxidation, whatever, information, process. So that's the suffix, so the prefix The base stem, actually, the prefix for that is in. That's the prefix. Form is the word. Form is the key word. Asian is the suffix. So you have a prefix and a suffix, and then you have the key word, or the word that's carrying the knowledge. The word that's carrying the knowledge is form. It's form. These are information. The outcome of the process of being formed on the inside. So you get formed on the inside when you take the facts in, and then in consequence of those facts, you behave in a certain way, you're influenced in a certain way because of the incoming knowledge, right? So information. Okay, let's go back. The universe itself is there's knowledge in everything. But the knowledge doesn't become information until you abstract it, which is a key word in all that we're saying. So you abstract it, take it in, and then it starts to form you on the inside, right? So you have to eat from the knowledge so you can see the relationship. Inshallah, you can see a relationship between Akal, the transliteration would be K-L, Akal, which means to eat, and Akal, which means intellect. And the culture preserves the phrase food for thought. So that is abstraction. Abstracting is actually the process of eating the knowledge that's in creation to make it information, right? So reading is eating. Eating, you know, you don't say eating. Not us. Eating. But eating is reading, right? And of course, we know biblically speaking, it says, man should not live by bread alone. Bread, that which is to be read. Which is that? That's the Quran. So the best bread is the Quran, right? That which is to be read. So reading is eating. You eat from creation by reading the signs. You eat from the Quran by reading the signs in the book. Both of them are called ayah. Ayahs in creation, ayahs in the Quran. When you're reading the Quran, you're eating the Quran. When you're reading the creation, you're eating the creation. And inshallah, they are forming you on the inside. That is, if you know how to digest it. If you know how to digest it. And by the digestion process, then all of the nutrients that are in the signs go to the proper parts of your body. Spiritual body, the abstract body we're speaking of right now. All right. I'm interested in us having the power that Allah's grace through the revelation of the Quran gives us in the universe, power in the universe, power to make things happen in creation. Okay. Simple, right in front of you. That these gross demonstrations. When I say gross, I don't mean oh that's gross. No, I mean I mean the macro demonstrations of what I'm talking about. Industry, technology, manufacturing, inventions of all types. Right. All these are products of the human being doing what we're talking about. So putting the knowledge in creation into use as information and technology, et cetera. So everything we have, I mean, these computers, these telephones, everything that we're enjoying, somebody did what I'm talking about in relationship to all that, whatever, airplanes, trains, automobiles, everything. All it is the process that I'm aiming at speaking to. Now, one simple thing, you go, well, hey, look, you know what? I'm just going to go to school, be an engineer, and get paid for doing those kinds of things. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. That's wonderful. We have people who do that, and we need people who do that. And the same way with medicines, the same way with other kinds of biotech and other things that are beneficial to human beings, that's fine. It's one process. You don't even have to know. You don't have to know the process. Just enter into the institution and follow their instructions and their directions, and inshallah, you're successful. You'll come out, and you are that. So that's good, alhamdulillah. But I think that if you want to be in a position to do so as truly as a servant of God that has evolved upon what he has revealed and who understands the mercy and the grace that is in the very fact that you can do that, and then have the desire to pass that on to the next generation so that they might do it consciously and not simply as following a recipe that the culture has laid out for those willing to cooperate with its motivations and with its design and get rewarded for that. If you want to do more than that, if you want to create a world separate and grounded in the will of God with all those other things as well, the science, technology, industry, invention, manufacturing, and the like, whether understanding the inside aspects of it are valuable. All right, so now let's take it up to the more metaphysical plane. In the context of all these other things that I've talked about, Tesla, let's just say that, and then that should bring you into the idea of that's what things can be, that those things can be done on the gross level simply with utilization of the tools that man has brought into his access, and those are the kind of things that come out of that. But those are from the universe's perspective, in terms of possibility, very small. And we're speaking to a level of capacity that transcends that. Do you know, it's just I'm going to mention the pyramids and then move on. The pyramids, when we were there in Egypt and visiting there, part of the explanation was given about the pyramids because it's not known even right now. It is not known even right now. People have their theories, but it is not known today in 2021 how they built the pyramids. That's not a settled issue. Or how the pyramids were built. It's not a settled issue. I mean, so much so that people still talking about aliens. They're the ones that did it, right? So despite the fact of all the great technology that we have and that we see and the wonderful things that we experience on a daily basis from science and technology and industry in the world we live in at this moment, that knowledge still can't explain how that was done at that time, at whatever time that was. It must have been from some higher form of knowledge, right? So if you can see that, it's like, what was the knowledge that did that? That's what they're still trying to figure out. 1995 was the last time in terms of my reference, and they were telling me this. So this is 2005. So 1995, the Japanese at the time, they had sent their scientists and technologists to do all the examinations in different ways of trying to understand how it might have been done or how it could have been. They failed, meaning they just packed up and left after not coming to a satisfying conclusion that this is how it was done. So with all the technology that's available now and then, it's still not known there. But it was done because you look at it every day. It was good. What knowledge was it? It was definitely a higher knowledge than the knowledge that is in the technological world today. I'm saying to you, us, the knowledge in the Quran is higher than all of those knowledges. It's higher than the knowledge of the pyramid makers, and it's higher than the knowledge of modern 21st century technology. That's what's in the Quran. That's what's in the Quran, right? But you have to be able to abstract from the Quran. So that's in the Quran. So that's a knowledge there. Now, what I want us to appreciate, not only is that we have in our hand that book, everyone, how easy it is for you to have a Quran, you know? See, okay, where is the other hand? Okay, everything is opposite, right there. That's the Quran right there. And, of course, there are Qurans all over. You have a Quran. So I'm saying, you just walk around, have one. You got one in your car. You got one in your briefcase. You got one on the bookshelf. You got one on your desk. It's just a Quran. You know, you just have it. But fail to understand that we have the knowledge of the universe in a book. We have the knowledge of the universe in a book that you can put your hands on. You can hold it in your hand. That's a big deal, especially when we learn how to read it, right? So a picture of Papa just passed in my mind. Some spinach. So the idea is, now let's talk about, so all this is like on the ground material creation, the industry, technology, et cetera, Tesla, pyramids, et cetera, all this knowledge that men and human beings have brought into three-dimensional space and created, blah, blah, it came from the unseen. All the knowledge, Tesla's knowledge came from the unseen, right? Pyramid knowledge is something from the unseen, because that is the truth, the reality, that Allah has embedded in his creation is what? It's the garden. It's the garden. Let's stay with eating. The universe is that garden that Adam was created in. The universe is that garden that Adam was created in. And he was told to eat of all the fruits, but don't eat from a particular tree. The short version is the tree of mixed up knowledge, truth mixed with falsehood. Was it just simple? So I'm simple, I'm not being any kind of cavalier, dismissive, anything like that. I mean, it is simple, it's basic. The knowledge. Don't eat the truth, the reality, right? Okay, so that's the universe that we were, that we are existing in, and the picture of Adam, the type, as the Imam spoke of in the address that we aired. Adam is the type, and we are the type. We are an extension of the type. We are a repetition of the type. Type like a typewriter, like type on letters, you know, type. I type an A, then I can type another A, then I can type another A. So it's a type. Okay, well, Adam is a type, and I am Adam, you are Adam. All we are repetitions of Adam. The garden that we're in, we're still in the same garden. The garden, the universe, there's one universe. We're in that garden, and we are a type of Adam, and we have to know how to eat from the trees in order to get the benefit while we're alive. All right. So this universe, the knowledge that is in this universe, the best expression, encapsulated expression of it, is there's the physical and there's the metaphysical, right? There's the physical and there's the metaphysical. Even we've just talked about technology, science, and the like, industry, inventions, manufacturing, et cetera, that's more physical. That's what I'm talking about, physical, right? But those things that are physical, they are possible because of the metaphysical. The metaphysical is what makes the physical, when we talk about technology, science, industry, invention, manufacturing, et cetera, when we talk about those are concretes that came from abstracts. Those are concretes that came from abstracts. Literally, the pyramid is concrete, you know, concrete. Where did it come from? Abstract. It was the power of the abstract that was able to move all that concrete, literally and figuratively. The power of the abstract that enabled whoever built the pyramids to move those concretes into a particular form and for it to have the power that it has, and whatever that power might be. That's another thing. We, you know, on one level, we think about it. We're taught about them as graves or sarcophagi or, you know, whatever, tombs for the pharaohs or something. But then there are those who also say, well, it has a different kind of knowledge, where it is located, and the other things that can be done mathematically in light of what they are is saying that, well, it's a little more than a casket. So, all right, so the point is the physical and the metaphysical. So Tesla's great inventions and whoever, Edison, whoever, and all of our great black inventors, alhamdulillah, those are physical, right? But they are, those physical inventions are possible because of something metaphysical. And what is metaphysical? Metaphysical is what we call abstracts. Abstract. The physical is like whatever. Yeah, any for light, anything else that you, anything that you see, anything that you experience, anything that reaches your senses. It reaches your senses because of its whatever its palpability, sensibility, etc. But it operates like whatever the light in the room right now, right? The light in the room right now is something that has been manufactured, something that has been produced. And it's produced by electricity. And this electricity, while electricity has existed, somebody had to construct the apparatus by which that power that we call electricity can be captured, held, contained, made safe, and to perform the service that we expect it to perform, right? Whatever made that possible was not itself something physical. It was something abstract, metaphysical. And what is the knowledge of its requirements? The knowledge of its requirements. If you want to ride a horse, right? So you start with a wild horse, right? Then there's something else that you got to be able to do in order to get a saddle on that horse, right? Before you can get a saddle, we just start from a wild herd of horses and then move it up riding that horse with a saddle on it, right? What was the process of this man in relationship to this wild horse and then winding up with a saddle on the horse and able to ride the horse? Well, there was a lot of processing that went on there. And the processing that went on, it had everything to do with understanding the nature of the horse and also the nature of what would be required to get from A, which is wild horse with no man on it, to Z, man riding a horse with a saddle. That's process. So that's right. So certain knowledge had to be gained in order to do that. What knowledge is that? That's abstract. All right. Rockets to the moon, radios, televisions, whatever, quantum computers, all these kinds of things, they also have to follow a path from not capable of doing it for it to it coming into existence, that the whatever, the television, radio, internet, whatever the case might be. How is it done? Human beings abstracted the knowledge that was in the creation for accomplishing that particular aim. All right? And what they abstracted were abstracts. What they abstracted were abstracts. Where were the abstracts? The abstracts were they're already out there in creation. So they were already out there in creation, but man had not arrived until the invention of whatever it might, whatever it is you're talking about, it doesn't matter. It's not until man was able to abstract the appropriate knowledge and understand its utility in three-dimensional space that he could make it work for him in creation, and thus he has a radio, and thus he has a television, and thus he has the internet, and thus he has, you know, rockets, reusable rockets, and electric cars, and all of that. That was after abstraction. Abstraction of what? Again, of knowledge that's in the creation that is not resisting man, but man has to get to the point where abstractly to be able to reach into this metaphysical space and bring down the laws. Listen, Isaac Newton, Einstein, etc., whoever these people are, and again, I got the stolen legacy piece, all that. I get it. Knowledge belongs to God. Knowledge belongs to God. MashaAllah, alhamdulillah. When the knowledge arrives in the world, it belongs to the human being, right? It belongs to the human being. Whoever had it first, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, the praise is for God. God gave it to them first. And what they did with it and what happens after that, you know, mashallah, that's what human beings do. The important thing is, as the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, the bit of knowledge that is the bit of knowledge is the lost property of the believer, and wherever they find it, they have more of a right to it. Right? So it's knowledge. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. And they encompass nothing of his knowledge except what he pleases, right? So if it came from ancient Kemet, if it came from the Greeks, if it came from the Africans, if it came from the Europeans, whatever. If it's knowledge, it belongs to the believer. All right, so the point is that there is a realm of knowledge in the universe that has been labeled abstract composites. Abstract composites. And all these utilities that we are enjoying, that we benefit from, they are possible because minds have gone in. You talk about sending, you know, rockets to different planets and to the moon, and you send some to the moon, and then they take moon rocks and they grab those moon rocks and bring the moon rocks back to Earth. Okay, well, that's the same kind of process that happens with man relative to these abstract composites. Abstract composites are real knowledge that has real power to do things in real time in our world, but it takes the right mind to put that knowledge in the right apparatus, format, platform, what have you, in order to put it to the use that it is by nature created to bring about. That's how we get on Earth things that we didn't have before. But it's not, it doesn't happen until and after the mind evolves that is capable of taking that trip to metaphysical space to abstract the abstract composites, i.e. the laws of nature, and then construct an apparatus where that law, abstract composite, can be made useful to man. That's what we have in everything that we have. All right. So what's the big deal? What's the big deal? The big deal is that it's all about human language. Human language on the first order as a capacity in the human being that Allah has blessed us with, unique in all creation. Human language. That's what we're going to spend the last few minutes talking about. So there's human language and its power. And that's what I've been talking about up to this point is, and that is facilitated, this movement from on earth into metaphysical space, abstracting from the quote-unquote abstract composites, bringing them back into three-dimensional space, putting them to work in science and technology, et cetera, et cetera. All that's possible because of human language, All right. Now, set human language aside in this process. Now, imagine someone who has got divine language. They have divine language. Divine in that the one who created the physical and the metaphysical, the one who created the concrete and the abstract composites, the one who created the mind and the person, etc., he says, let me tell you something. Here, take this, look at that, and see what it tells you about you and about the universe of which you are part. That's what we actually have in the Quran. We have the revelation of Allah, our language. When I say our language, meaning that we can access it with our minds, our intellects, our brains, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and none shall touch it but the purified. Okay, I'm not skipping over the idea that, yeah, there are some prerequisites in order to really get what Allah has revealed. It's there and in our space. But in terms of getting out of it, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in it is not just anybody who has a book can say, yeah, I can read that, right? Even I don't care how technically equipped they may be for reading it and analyzing it from a grammatical perspective. If that heart is not there, they're not going to get the revelation. They can get the reading in the context of the simple first literal reading, but in terms of the reading that's really eating and feeding the abstract human being and empowering that one to be able to get the submission of angels. سَخَرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Not just anybody can do that. That's not happening. But so when you understand, here's an easy way to, inshallah, to get to it. Moses and his rod. I mean, literally this and figuratively, everything I'm saying applies there too. Moses and his rod. Just remember when Allah asked Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, says, "What is that in your right hand? What is that in your right hand?" He says, "My staff." He said, "What do you do with it?" I guide the animals. I knock down food for them to be able to be, hit the tree, and then the food falls down, and the animals feed by it. God says, throw it down. When he threw it down, Moses was frightened at the power that he saw in his staff. And God said, no, don't worry. Pick it up. Then he picked it back up. Then it returned to its original form. That's a symbol of what I'm speaking to. The mind, the asa, Musa's rod, is a sign of the brain and nervous system of the human being. And when it's put in contact with the foundational nature of creation, you see powers in it that you didn't see before. You get powers from it that you didn't even know that they were there. They were always there, but you never connected it with the nature that is where that nature wherein it expresses its great power and potential. Okay, well, that's where we are. right now. That's the nature of our situation. So you can take in my explanation at this moment. The rod is like human language. Moses, I'm not in the weird inference making now, right? Moses' rod parallels human language. Human language, right? So it has its power. It's just like human beings. There are human beings that are non-religious human beings, atheist human beings, doesn't matter. They're human beings, but they're using human language, right? And alhamdulillah, and they're doing, they're living, they're going about their business, they're interacting with other human beings, using human language. They have no divine motivations. That is, I'm not thinking about God. I'm not thinking about creation. I'm not thinking about, I'm just talking, right? You know, how much do I owe you? You know, doing their transactions. And they're like, okay, well, that's human language. So that's Moses and his rod. It's Moses and his rod just going about his business using that rod, right? But when that human language comes in contact with divine revelation, when that human language comes in contact with divine revelation, now it has a power that he that is human beings had no idea what. This thing that I've been carrying around and using every day, human language, not really understanding the nature of it, but getting a lot of things done with it. But now when I put that, without that human language capability applied to divine revelation, when I fuel my human language capability, capacity is potential. Capability is actual. Capability is what you've actually done with your capacity, right? So capacity is potential. The capability is the actual. All right. So I'm saying, when I take my capability for language and apply it by the grace of Allah to divine revelation, what is its power? What is the power of human language? Abstract thinking. The power of human language is abstract thinking. Now, common human beings, as we do, as we walk around talking to each other, we're not thinking about abstract thinking. Just walk around and say, how many people you think who are having conversations? They're thinking, yeah, this is abstract thinking. We're able to have this conversation by virtue of the capacity for abstract thought that's in our nature, in our linguistic capability, you know, in our brain design. You know, I was thinking about that. But that's what's there. But that's Moses with that rod, just guiding animals, feeding animals, all that, you know. But that's not all that it can do, human language. So human language is powerful itself when you're just understanding it by nature. It's a gift. It's a grace from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has not been given to anything else in creation. Don't talk to me about the ants and the birds and Solomon and David. We're going to get to that, inshallah. So being very specific, no, these other creatures, that you might speak of as having speech and language, it's not talking about what I'm talking about. And besides which, it's a one-way, it's really a one-way communication. Allah, Dawood, and Suleiman, I believe for both of them, the speech of birds. I didn't say talk to the birds. Dawood and Suleiman's language. It's that Dawood and Suleiman's their language, right? So in any case, so those creatures don't have human language, but the human beings can learn the other creatures' language, which is what has happened, Jane Goodall and the gorillas and the rest of that. All right. So All right, so then when you take this power of human language in its nature, and mashallah, we just didn't get a chance to, or rather I didn't take the time to detail it right there. I think this foundation is more important. But now, as a foundation, brick upon brick upon brick, and then, inshallah, making this note to self right now, that next week, perhaps we'll go straight there and not go further. Okay, so this language, this power, the power of human language, and its power for abstract thought. So, human language, abstract thought. Knowledge in the universe, abstract composites. Abstract thought, abstract composites. When you learn how to think abstractly, then that's your vehicle to get up into the metaphysical realm of abstract composites. I'm done with you all being afraid of words. It's like if that scares you, then you got to go somewhere else. May Allah comfort you. But this is what you have. This is what we have in our human language and in the revelation of the Quran. So a human being without the benefit of the revelation itself has a power in themselves called human language that enables them to think abstractly, which is the vehicle for them to go into a metaphysical realm of ideas and conceive, grasp, understand metaphysical realities, and then bring them into their space and put them to work in their world to make their lives comfortable. Let's put it that way. We have automobiles because somebody did that. We have airplanes because somebody did that. You have the internet because somebody did that. But that was only as relates to material things. And that's a good thing. Alhamdulillah and Rabbil Alameen. But when we have the Quran gives us pathways to higher knowledge that will make the world a better place. One of Martin Luther King Jr.'s lines in his speech about the, I don't know, what is it, three evils or something like that, sorry. He said, now we have guided missiles and misguided men. Guided missiles and misguided men. Well, then that's what has happened in the world that we're in right now, that there's this human language, this capacity for abstract thought has been used to create technologically, industrially, et cetera, that have their way of bringing comfort into the lives of human beings, et cetera, labor-saving devices, but then what is happening to the mind of human beings? What is happening to the morals of human beings? What is happening to the level of intelligence and sociability between human beings? Is that not degenerating? Is that not degenerating even as our technology advances? So the point is that that kind of knowledge that makes society a better place overall and in totality for as far as human habitability is concerned, that knowledge is what is absent. So we're getting the advantage of the quote-unquote technological side of man's capability for abstract thought, but we're also being degenerated by what he's creating, because he's not taking into consideration how his creations impact the nature of human beings and the destiny of human beings. And see, that's why the Muslims have the responsibility to do both. Advance technology, get the benefit of what Allah has created. He created everything for our service, to render service to us, but also properly is to do so in a way that it reflects and serves. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That it's a society that is like what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants human beings to live in. He wants us to have a better world than the world that we have right now. But that can only be done when the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala learn how to use their abstract thinking applied to what he has revealed and made real in the world. That's our goal. That's our responsibility. And as the Quran says, ذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ ذِكْرَ. Think, for surely you progress by the power of thought. So we have to make sure that that happens. So inshallah, by Allah's grace, we will achieve that. So thank you so much for your time and attention this morning. Allah's peace be on you. Everybody have a wonderful day. Next week, we're going to go, inshallah, straight to the abstract thought and divine revelation. God's peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.